I think we often forget to say thank you. And I want to thank you for the worship that you all have led me in this morning. Those that prepare the thoughts, that lead the songs, that were carefully chosen, draw us to God, and I appreciate that so much. Appreciate Brother Piner praying in his prayer about the safety in the Lord's arms. We're going to be talking about that at the end of the lesson today, about the concept of fear and safety. Also appreciated the hymn that led us in the idea of I could not live without you, and the things that we do in this life that are seem so difficult, and yet because of our Lord we're able to do them. I want to thank the elders here for supporting me and my grandson Nolan now in the work that we're doing in South America, and of course you, because you're the one that contribute the funds. I want to thank you for being here today. And I don't mean that in a sense of you're here in the seat and you're going to hear, I've got somebody to talk to. That's not what I mean at all. I want to thank you for this church being in this place. As our brother spoke at the table about light and about the sun, I was reminded of a time when I was in a warehouse. I'm an electrician by trade. And we were hanging these 1,000 and 1,500 watt lights, just rows and rows and rows of them in this giant room. But a plumber went up on the roof to cut a hole in the roof for a pipe to go through, a hole about that big. And the sun was shining brightly that day. And just that small hole of light coming from the sun illuminated that room. You could see wherever you needed to walk. You couldn't have done your tasks in there, but that room was lit by the power of the sun. You're not a big group, at least in terms of the community that you live in the overall picture of Avon and the surrounding town. This is a small gathering, right? But you have a light within you. It's not like daylight, maybe. But it's enough to guide people where they need to be. And if they're seeking, they can find it. And through you, we've taken that light and shared it with people in South America. And I just know that you're doing all kinds of good works because of your faithfulness to the Lord. So thank you. And I better get on with this or I'll be up here all day. I could get on a rant. Somewhere there's something for me to change the slides with. There it is. Sorry about that. Most of you probably remember Nolan. He's my grandson who is now 19 years old. He's doing his first year at Florida College. He traveled with me again this year. Because of the college situation, he had to ask for an extra week off and was still only able to go with me for 1 week and two Sundays. But it's a pleasure to have him along with me. And I just thoroughly, I can't describe to you what a privilege it is to travel with your grandson and to do that kind of work. It's so much fun to have him along. And it's not just a grandson. For some reason, he has taken seriously, since a young child, his duty to the Lord. When he was in third grade, we went for Grandparents' Day. And you know how they often have them fill out something for the grandparents to hand to you so you can read about what they've been doing or what they're thinking. And the question was on there, what do you hope to be when you grow up? And he said he wanted to be an elder in the church like his grandfather. I wish I could take credit for him having that that kind of a mind, but he's had really good parents. And he's maintained that seriousness about the gospel to this day. One of the things I like about being with somebody else when you're traveling is you often get in these question and answer situations where people are struggling with a concept of the Bible. And they struggle with difficult things. And I'm not really good at remembering where in my Bible a certain thought is. I know it's in there. We've all used that line, right? I know it's in there. But he's really good at it. And it's good to have somebody like that sitting behind you when you're in that discussion. And he can nudge you or hand you a Bible that's turned to a scripture. So I enjoyed having him with me in that way. And then halfway through the trip, we dropped him off in Bogota at the international airport there and watched him leave. And I worried about him making the trip home. And then I turned to worries for me getting along without him for a week. I'm going to be talking about the second half of the trip because I understand he's probably going to be coming here if the opportunity presents itself for everybody involved to tell you about the part of the trip that he was on. So I'm just going to try not to trample on that part of the trip too much. I would like to say to you before I get into the report, though, that there's a group of people within this congregation that collects some funds each month and send them to one of the preachers down there. Got to know him a little better this time, spent quite a bit of time with him. There are five states in the south of Colombia that only have three congregations within them. And Brother Freddy Medina works in that area and had just lost all of his support when we got there. I shouldn't say that. He lost it several months ago. He and his wife took a couple of months off and got somebody to take care of their children and went and worked the coffee harvest to have money to stay until the time we got there. And they were broke about the time we got there. So the church in Anderson picked up some support for him. And the group here increased their amount that they're sending him, I understand it. And he's continuing that work where there are so many Christians that are scattered throughout the jungle and often can't even make it to worship. So thank you for your efforts in that also. Every time we go, we have a translator that travels with us. His name is Santiago, and this is his father, Carlos. Carlos is a preacher. He preaches at about five congregations in the mountains around the coffee bean area near Santa Rosa. And I always enjoy being with him. Going to go to the congregation, which is an established congregation, been there for years, helped start several other congregations, does a really good work. That's Carlos's three children sitting there. They're all graduates now. Felipe is the closest to Carlos. He's gotten married since we left and is working in a factory there. He's the song leader at the church. Every time I've ever been there, he's the one leading the songs. Laura is the girl sitting in the middle. She's graduate, college graduate, also working on her doctorate and working for the university and getting lessons ready for online use because so much of the teaching is being done that way. And then the guy with all the curly hair this year, I don't know where that came from, that's Santiago. He travels with us, keeps us out of harm's way, and translates the lessons for us. So those are my friends in that place. That's the upstairs room that they now meet in. And the chairs you can see when we're waiting for the people to show up. I spoke in that city on the topic of adultery on Sunday. And I didn't speak on adultery. I spoke on marriage. I misspoke. I don't know why I said that. Adultery was included in that, but we talked about marriage. And we talked about preserving your marriage. This young lady that you see sitting here at the table or standing there with the dog resting on her leg, her name is Trinidad. Trinidad was there for the first time in that congregation that day when I preached on marriage. And I saw her from the front when I was preaching, just weeping uncontrollably. And I thought to myself, that there's something going on there. I don't know what I've said. I don't know anything about her, but I know there's something going on. She had been Catholic in her upbringing. She had changed to an evangelistic church later on, realizing that some of the things that were being taught in the Catholic Church were not scriptural. She's quite a student of the Bible. And then she realized that where she was wasn't teaching the truth either and had just given up. In the process of changing to that evangelical church, her husband, beginning upset with her, left her, never to return. He's not going to have that serious level of serving Christ in his life, and he just didn't want anything to do with it. So she was flailing, spiritually speaking. And she showed up there and heard a message that pretty much described what had gone wrong in her marriage. And she was touched by that. She stood around and talked with the group afterwards, asked for a Bible study the next day. We went to her house and studied. We were going to a nearby city of Dos Quebrados, which I'll show you in a minute, about an hour away. And we had to leave the study And so we asked her to go with us. And at that point, I knew she was crazy because she got in a car with three strange men and headed for a town. And young ladies, don't do that. That's not recommended behavior. But she placed a lot of trust in us, went with us to service. And shortly after I got home, I received this picture from the preacher there in the town. She's baptized into Christ. That was our fourth baptism related to this trip. Hopefully Nolan will tell you about the other three, which were at the beginning of the trip. This is the town of Dos Quebradas, or the church in the town of Dos Quebradas. That started about 4 years ago. 4 years ago, we met in somebody's house one evening, had a little prayer service, asked for us to talk to a group that was thinking about starting a congregation, about how to get started. And so we had that discussion. And now they have a group that regularly hits 35, 40 people. They have an upstairs room in a terribly noisy area with windows open to the street. It's really hard to communicate in that place. That's a mountainous area that we're in, and travel is difficult, and you take any advantage you can get, clearly. I see strange things like that all the time. Leaving that area, we went up to Cartagena. Cartagena's in the north of Colombia. It's up on the sea. And it's a tourist town. You can easily pay $300 or $400 a night for a motel there. But just south of that area, maybe a half hour's drive, there is an area that is poverty like you cannot imagine. I used to bring a lot of pictures of that, and I've gotten so embarrassed of taking pictures of those poor people and the way they live that I just don't take them anymore. But if I could describe a shed that was in your backyard made out of pallets and bits of blue tarp and scraps of styrofoam and cardboard and just whatever they can get their hand. That's what they live in. And there are miles of streets, one street after another, with people living like that. So it's a very poor area. Very near to there is the little town of Turbaco. This is all an area that's not prosperous. Where Javier works, he's the guy in the middle holding the baby. We also help support him from Anderson. And he and his wife are known by those smiles. Every time you see them, no matter where you are, no matter what's going wrong, they have those beautiful smiles. And they know it's their trademark. As a matter of fact, when you take a picture of them, she always wants to see it, and she tells you to delete it or you can use it, based on whether they've smiled appropriately. So that's the image they project. And it's pervasive in these little congregations where they work. You feel the joy when you're there. We were delayed for 2 hours in our flight getting there. And so we arrived over an hour late, and they're all sitting there singing and waiting on us. And not a word was ever said about us being late. They didn't even ask us why. So it's a thrilling place to be. That's some more of Turbaco and a picture of me standing up there preaching. There's the family again. Nearby there's a little town called San Jose de Chiquito. And we went out there for a Bible study. And as I learned about this little town, I was just amazed. If you look it up on the internet, the first thing I saw about it was it's a town that time has forgotten. And it looks like you have stepped back 50 or 100 years, and it's very primitive there. It's way out a dirt road. If it's raining, you can't get there. It's just too difficult to travel. But it was dry that day, and we got there. And we had a Bible study in the street with a sister. We'll get a picture of that maybe here in a minute. There was a church there. There was a preacher that moved out there and started a church, had a handful of people going, got fed up with it and quit and left, just disappeared. But a few months later, he was in Cartagena and he stumbled onto Javier, and they got to know each other and were talking a little bit, and he began to cry. And he confessed to Javier that he had gone out there and started this church and got so discouraged that he just gave up and left, and left those people abandoned. So Javier and another friend of his have started going out there. They go out once a week. They go out on Saturdays. They teach Bible. They're trying to reestablish a congregation. And that's the building the church did meet in when it was meeting there. So you can see it's a pretty primitive place. We had this one lady that has been studying about baptism. She realizes the need for baptism, but she also has been taught by somebody that she has to get her life completely in order before she can accept baptism so that there won't be any sin after her sins are washed away. And somebody did a really good job of teaching her that because I wasn't the first person to try to convince her otherwise, and I didn't get it done that day. But as we sat there and we studied our Bible, people would come strolling down the street and they would walk up and listen. And so somebody would get them a chair and hand them a Bible, and this just went on and on until we had quite a little group there and had a lengthy, a very animated discussion with people asking questions from all kinds of backgrounds about how you're saved. So that's the kind of exciting thing that just goes on daily in Columbia. These street studies are just not unusual at all. And quite often the church will not meet where they normally meet. They'll just go out and close a street and set chairs up and meet in a street to see who will show up. So there's a level of enthusiasm there. Adier also works in a little town of Arjona, which we visited last year. They were in the process of losing their little, nasty, decrepit building that they were meeting in. And they wanted to know if I could raise funds for them to have, to keep that building. I told them no. I said, you know, if you had a baby that had a heart valve problem, I can raise money in a heartbeat. I can raise money for a preacher to go there and work. But for five or six people to have this building that's only a half hour away from another congregation, I don't think it won't be an easy sell. Let me just put it that way. And so I went away from there kind of discouraged and worried about that little group. They found a cheaper building that they could afford. It's way nicer than the other one. They converted a homeless guy who lives in that building. That building is actually a house. He lives in it during the week, takes care of the place, cleans it, and attends the worship service there. And they have this beautiful little group that meets there right on the banks of the open sewer. That's so Colombian right there. That's the way it is. Yeah, you know who that is. When we left the Cartagena area, we went down to an area that's called Sahagún. I've been to Sahagún every time. Every time we go there, we get more and more invitations to go different places. Excuse me. And we can't even meet all of those. Sorry. We can't even meet all of those invitations. But Sahagún has been on our regular list. These people are dear to my heart. You may remember, if you've been to these reports before, when I've given them about these three individuals. Artenio was the preacher there, respected in a wide area of Central Colombia, was a Presbyterian preacher, listened to the gospel on the radio, and came out of that and brought his congregation with him, almost completely converting a group of around 40 people. He passed away during COVID. Eduardo and Jolie in the other picture were some of my first friends in South America. Glad to see me. Always smiling, always bringing gifts. Really hard workers in the church in Sahagún and in villages around there. They were murdered, you may remember, by the paramilitary organization, the drug thugs, whatever you want to call them, came to them and demanded money and they wouldn't pay, so they killed them. That devastated the church in that area. But they kept going, and when we arrived there, the preacher's widow greeted us. And we had our hugs and said hello and had a glass of water and immediately got in the cars and left, went about an hour away to this place, which I'm not going to tell you the name of, and had a Bible study. There is not a church that meets there, but there is a group that meets there for Bible study, and four or five of them have been baptized, and I see great hope for that group that there will soon be a congregation there. The man to the farthest right in the picture, the kind of a short guy, he's currently the preacher in Sahagun. He was on the outskirts of the congregation originally. I can't think of a nice way to say that. He's not particularly impressive. And people didn't want him to be in charge. They didn't want him to lead. So he would just go out in the little villages and teach all the time, which I admired him for keeping going. But with the death of Artenio, he has now become the preacher there. I'll tell you a bit more about that in a minute. We're preaching there. You can see Santiago there. We take turns in English and in Spanish. And one time this time when I was saying something about how the people received the message, Santiago said, "Don't forget, they listen to me, not you." So I guess I needed knocked down a notch. He's a great friend. He tells me when I'm wrong. He corrects me while I'm preaching sometimes. If I quote a scripture wrong or something, he'll correct that as he goes. He's a fabulous young man. Appreciate him so much. That is the preacher's widow from Sahagun, and again, the current preacher, Alberto. This was an interesting place that we visited. It was way out there. It was very primitive, even more than the town that I was showing you earlier. The guy that lives there, his son is a carpenter, builds various things, including furniture, some pretty fancy furniture. That's his table saw that he built for himself and some samples of the things that he builds. And I don't know who that is. I don't know her name. But I can tell you this. She's my newest fan. There's always somebody that becomes your fan when you're doing this kind of work. She follows me around. When we go out to a village, no matter how far it is, she's right there in the car with us. She's sitting on the front row listening. And she's always got a gorgeous smile. She did not want her picture taken. I had to trick her into letting me do that. Back in Sahagun, we preached there on Saturday night. We preached there on Sunday morning. And this is the congregation that I was telling you about where the preacher died. When Artenio passed away, it just devastated that group. We went back the next time after COVID, we were able to get in there. And preached to an audience that looked like a group of zombies. It was half the size it was before. I'd already been told, "We're not doing anything. We just worship on Sunday morning and that's it." And I don't even know if I'd describe what they did as worship. That year when we spoke, we encouraged them that you've got to do something. You can't do what Artenio did, but every one of you can do a little piece of what he did, and we can get this group going again with or without a preacher. And they just looked at me like they were dead. And we talked about that all the next day in the car, about how it just seems so hopeless there. And this was the center of spiritual life in that area for a long time. Preachers come there every year to study under the preacher that was there. It's an amazing place. But this year when we went back, things had changed. They accepted Alberto as their preacher. And he seems to be doing a good job. Before they did that, though, some men took over that were teaching false doctrine. And the women in that place stood up to them and took their Bibles and said, "Show us in the Bible where it says what you're teaching." And they got so frustrated with these stubborn women that kept wanting proof of what was being taught that they packed up and left. And so the church got even smaller. But they're happy. They're smiling. They're working together. Great things are happening there. As soon as we were done on Sunday morning, we headed out in another direction out. Where you had to walk to get to a church down this path. Family lives here in this home. That's kind of a typical Colombian home, especially out in the outskirts, where you have this veranda in the middle, and one side will be a kitchen, the other side will have a couple bedrooms, and that's all there is. So anyway, first time I was ever there, they were meeting under some banana trees out back, but they now have this facility that they put in, and they get 40 or 50 a week out there. It's a sweet little congregation, really enjoyed being there. And there I am again with my fan as I'm leaving. I'm going to leave that up there and just let you wonder about why it's up there for a little bit. Sometimes our pictures display a prejudice. Have you noticed that? And I have to confess to you, in the different years that I've gone, as I've been in different mindsets, I have presented at least an incomplete picture to the people that see them, if not a dishonest picture. Maybe you've witnessed this kind of thing if you travel. Maybe you're a camper and you look up on the internet campgrounds that you might visit, and they just look gorgeous. And then when you pull in the driveway, it's like, is this the place? And all it is the direction the guy aimed his camera. I've prejudiced you in one way in the past by not wanting you to know about the danger. I started out ignorant. You know, people take me there, nothing happens to me, so I'm thinking, it's not dangerous here. But there's a growing awareness of criminal activity around me, and other things have caused me to think a lot more about fear. Brother Carl McMurray, that I traveled with, some of you know him, he's big, and he studies martial arts, and I could walk with him anywhere and not be afraid. I know that's naive, okay? But it just seemed safe when I was traveling with him. They've elected a communist government down there now. It's become more evident to me where Satan has control of that country. The murder of my friends affects me deeply to this day. And then Nolan traveling with me, I didn't want him to go. I refused to ask him. It was suggested to me by other people. I would not ask him to go because I knew if I went down there and I lost him, I might as well not come home. And so while I'm down there now, I'm so much more mindful of the risk that surrounds us. We were traveling into a village that last year they wouldn't even let us go to. And it's not the town where my friends were murdered. Apparently it's worse than that. I've been there before. They let us go back there again this year. And we're following a truck like this one. These trucks are all over the place. They're government vehicles. That's how they do business. Those are the ones they pass out to employees. And on the side of that truck was a post with a white pennant flying on it. I didn't even notice it. I am so disconnected from what's going on around me. I'm trusting in Santiago to take care of me, and I just don't notice. And Santiago says, do you see that flag on that truck? I said, I do. He said, in this area, we've been having a problem where the guerrillas are trying to intimidate the people. And the tactic they're using right now is they occasionally pop out of the jungle with their automatic rifles, and they spot one of these government vehicles, and they kill everybody in it, and then they run back into the jungle. In that same area, he told me about stopping along the road to get some empanadas. People down there are so poor, they do anything to raise money. There was a guy along the road with a little cooker. He's cooking empanadas and selling them. Santiago stops like he has hundreds of times. And the guy tries to recruit him to harvest cocaine. He said, this is my last day here. And so Santiago questioned him about that. He said, it wasn't my choice. They came out here and told me this is your last day. Tomorrow you're working for us. Try to bring somebody with you. So he tried to hire Santiago. He said, they're going to pay us really well, and they'll protect us. I was right there where we were. And then at one of those places that I didn't tell you the name of, as we were leaving, Santiago said, look up on the hill. I look up there. There's a little girl standing up there in a black dress. He said, that's one of Eduardo and Jolie's kids. They had to scatter them around the country, their five children, because the guerrillas had said, we will kill all of you. We will kill your whole family. He said, this is where she lives now and hides. All of these things caused me to just start thinking a lot more about fear. And so when the people at home learn about these things, they'll often try to talk me out of going. Every year they try to talk me out of going. If they knew how bad I want to not go, they wouldn't ask me that. When they fail to convince me, then they say, well, be safe. I know they mean well. I know they're saying be careful, but those words have almost become offensive to me. We can't be safe. We just can't do it. It's not safe to be a Christian. It never was safe to be a Christian, and it's not in South America, and it's not here either. We've just been living in a bubble where we're not aware of what goes on around us. Safety has become this mantra in our culture. I don't know really when it started. I know when I was an engineering student as a young man, they were beginning to put all those safety buttons on machinery and things where you had to have your hands out here and push the buttons before the machine would cycle so that you couldn't cut your own hands off. And we've gone and we've gone with that till we've gotten to the point where we've taught our kids to be afraid of everybody they don't know. Stranger danger, have you heard that in school? And so now we've got a generation of adults that can't look people in the eye. They're scared to talk to their own neighbors. How are we going to grow the church if that's our attitude towards our fellow man? We're raising kids now that don't want to get married. I'm hearing this more and more. Mom and dad ended up in a divorce, and I don't want that to happen to me, so I'm never going to get married. They don't say that if mom and dad wreck a car, at least not most of them. We're not going to have any children. We don't know what's coming in the future. Nobody ever knew what was coming in the future. And people have lived in a lot worse times and in way worse places than where we're living. We have fear of dangerous situations, fear of injury or death. Those are reasonable, right? We ought to be careful about those kind of things. And then we have fears of upsetting other people because we talk to them about Christ, about rejection, about confrontation. Those are not reasonable. We ought not be afraid to talk to people. I've seen claims that the Bible says fear not 365 times. I didn't really want to take time to count, but I'm convinced that's not true. The Bible does talk about fear a lot, though. It references it over 400 times. And the reason it talks about it so much is fear is a tool that Satan's using against us. I've heard things in the church like this. If I confess my sins before this group, somebody's liable to use that against me, so I'm not going to confess my sins. I was amazed when I heard that. If I talk to a friend about salvation, I might lose a friend. They're just not into that, so I'm not going to talk to them. If I go to worship service this morning, I might get sick. Yeah? If you do anything, you might get sick. Well, what if Jesus was to ask you today, what are you so afraid of? You know, he did ask his apostles that one time. They were in a boat. If you want to turn, Mark 5 is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. Mark 5, 35 through 41. If you'll allow me, I'll just read that for you. Mark 5, beginning in 35. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boats were already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I think there's a real lesson in that story for us about the fears that are in our lives. I'd ask you to notice first, why were they in that predicament? They were in that spot because they did what Jesus said. He said, "Let's get in the boat and go to the other side," and they did. Doesn't seem fair to me that they ought to have that kind of fear brought down on them when they're just following their Lord and Savior. They're just doing what they're told to do. As I also don't think this is one of those irrational fears in one way of looking at it. The boat was filling up with water. Have you ever been in a boat and were afraid it was going to sink? One time when I was a young man, I was in Minnesota with my father and we went out fishing on a day we probably shouldn't have, but a storm blew in. And so we're in a 16-foot aluminum boat with a 25-horse motor on the back, which will go pretty quick, by the way, on a little aluminum boat like that. And if he wound it all the way up, it wouldn't stay down on the water. So you know that little point out at the front? He told me to get out there and sit on that. I was occasionally touching the boat. I spent most of that trip flying up in the air. I was scared to death. It's scary when you're in a boat and it's about to swim. And these guys were used to being on the sea and they're terrified. So what's that tell you about what that storm was like? This is a bad storm. And they look for Jesus and he's got a cushion all tucked up under his head and he's asleep. I couldn't help but think when I was studying this, what would I have said to him? It'd be really hard not to be just like they were, wouldn't it? What are you doing? Don't you care what's going on here with us? You're laying back here sleeping and we're all about to drown. What did they forget? They forgot that Jesus said, "Let us go to the other side." That means they're going to get there, right? I mean, if you've been around Jesus and you've seen him work miracles and all the things that he did, we're going to get to the other side somehow. It's scary right now, but we're going to get to the other side. It's the same for us today, isn't it? We get in scary situations. We have health problems. We have family problems. We have societal problems. We could go on and on. It's scary. But Jesus said he went to prepare a place for us. And if he goes to do that, he's going to come back and he's going to take us with him. What does that tell you is going to happen at the end of all this? We're going to be there with him. He's in the boat with us, okay? So what are we so afraid of? And I've had to resign myself on these trips to this fact. Yes, I'm surrounded by dangerous people. Somebody might kidnap me. I don't know why they'd want me. I'm not rich. Probably by their standards, they think I am. If I lose my life, my Lord's going to give it back. He's going to give me a better place to live than this one. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? In James 1, verse 11, it says this, to you it has been given the secret. Oh, I'm sorry. That's the wrong quote. Verse 11 of this chapter. To you it has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. We hold the thing in our hands that overcomes all that fear. It's been given to us. So we're just not using it. He said, don't you have any faith? What do you need when you're afraid? You need more faith. How do you get more faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word. This is not rocket science, is it? I need to get into his word. I need to trust his word when it looks like I'm going to die. And then after all this is explained to them, they're relieved, right? No, they're filled with fear. What are they afraid of now? They have just seen somebody call a storm out and tell it to go away, and it happened. I don't know what it's like to come face to face with our Lord, but I can tell from my scriptures that it's scary. It's not unusual for people to fall on their face because they got to see the Lord. Jesus has revealed himself to them. Who is this, they said. Do you feel like we get kind of used to everyday Jesus? I mean, Jesus is in your life. I know that's why you're here today. Jesus is in your life. But I'm embarrassed about my everyday Jesus. Not because he's not what he ought to be, because I'm not what I ought to be. And I don't respect him the way I should. I don't fear him the way I should. My choice between the guy with the AK-47 that's going to shoot me in the head and my fear of Jesus, I ought to just be, you know, that guy, kill me. You got nothing compared to this guy over here. I'm terrified of what he could do. He's the one that has the power. He is on his throne today just like he always has been. Living in fear is not just a sin. It's a lousy place to live. When we allow fear to rule in our lives, we miss out on so much pleasure, so much beauty, so many thrills, so many opportunities to serve. You don't need a place with hot chocolate and teddy bears if somebody hurts your feelings. That's a real example from universities in America today. Some of them have rooms with teddy bears and hot chocolate for people who have heard people speak things they disagreed with. We don't need that. You don't need counseling if somebody disagrees with you, okay? You are provided armor by God. What does that tell you you're supposed to be? You're supposed to be a warrior. So put your armor on and quit being such a wimp. Stand up to this world. Stand up for what's right. I know I could talk about tempering that with love and kindness. That's another sermon. You don't want to hear another one right now. God is the same as he's always been. Satan is already defeated. We already know how this story ends. God's just allowing us a little more time to figure out which side we want to be on. And the choice is up to us. So the question we ask this morning as we close this lesson, are we trusting God or are we fearing Satan? He never promised it'd be easy. But he provides what we need to get through it, and he'll rescue us when it's over. So let's put on our armor. Let's go out and face the world. Let's continue to share the light. If you have any needs that this congregation can help you with, there are men that stand ready to help you as we stand in the sun.